Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during an evangelistic service held to open the second semester. Our speaker is Evangelist Barry Webb. The title of his message is Three Steps to Success. The text is from Joshua chapter 1, verse 8.
Take your Bible, please, tonight and turn with me to the book of Joshua and the first chapter. I want to say, for my family and myself, we appreciate so much the invitation to be here at the university. And I have enjoyed the opportunity to share God's Word. It's always a great privilege at any time, no matter what size the congregation, to share His precious Word. And those of you young men who are preacher boys ought never forget that. It's a privilege to proclaim the Word of God. And yet you don't have to be a preacher to stand behind the pulpit to share God's Word with folks. Every student, every person here who knows Christ should be faithful in doing so. But we're so thankful in having the opportunity to be here. It's always when we come back to the university. I graduated 20 years ago, but it's coming back home again every time we come. And I told my daughter who's coming next September, she won't have to feel like she's new here or doesn't know her way around. She's been here so much and considers it coming home even though she's not been a student here yet. So it's a wonderful place. Don't take for granted what God has allowed you to experience here in this wonderful place. I enjoy the singing. I always enjoy the congregational singing here. I don't think you can beat the singing or the music period at Bob Jones University anywhere in this world. I really mean that. And I trust you'll appreciate that as well. I hope you'll continue to sing out even as you have these two nights. It's been a blessing to my heart. Nothing revs up a preacher to preach the Word of God than good singing. And that stirs our hearts before we come to proclaim the Word of God. I always tell folks you ought to sing every time you sing from the bottom of your heart and at the top of your lungs. And you'll be praising the Lord in the way that glorifies Him. So let me encourage you in that way. But I want tonight to take the time to look again into the Word of God for a few moments. At Joshua chapter 1, we find the death of Moses, who had been the leader of God's people. And now the young man who had been Moses' right-hand man is taking control of the people of Israel, having that responsibility passed on to him by the Lord Himself. And in this passage of Scripture, God speaks to Joshua. And in the midst of what He says, if you'll stand with me tonight in honor to God's Word, as we read it, I'd like us to look at the 8th verse as our text passage tonight. For in encouraging the heart of Joshua to take the leadership of his people, God says to Joshua in verse 8 of the first chapter, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful for these days and the opportunity we have to gather here. And Father, I'm so thankful for this place, this bastion of faith and of the Word of God, where Your Word is taught and proclaimed, and where folks are trained to go forth from this place to continue proclaiming Your Word, not only throughout this country, but throughout the world. And Father, I pray that You would bless every student here, that, Lord, You would speak tonight to each one of our hearts, for every one of us here this evening, that we might be open and receptive to the Word of God. And then, Lord, that we might be responsive to the Holy Spirit as well. For those who may be with us tonight who have never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, may they not leave here tonight without having put their trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus for them on Calvary's cross. And Father, for every believer, that our hearts might be challenged and changed, that we might go forth from this place different than we were when we entered. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake and for His honor and His glory tonight. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This passage of Scripture, God says to Joshua, if you will be sure to observe to do according to all that is written in this book upon which this university stands, and upon which you ought to stand if you claim to be a child of God, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I've never met anyone in my life who ever went to a college or university to train to become the world's biggest failure. God's desire is not that we fail in life. God does not try to make the Christian life so difficult that none of us can live it, that we have to fail in it. But God wants and desires for everyone here tonight to be successful for Him. God wants you to enjoy good success. And He says to Joshua, Moses is now dead. It's your opportunity now, Joshua. And if you'll follow what's written in My Word, you will be successful. Those of you who have been here from the beginning of the school year are now beginning a new second semester. The old semester is dead. You have a new opportunity now to become successful for the Lord or to continue your success. Those of you who are beginning second semester freshmen or just entered the university this semester, you have a new opportunity to become successful for the Lord. For those of you who have graduated from high school and entered, that high school time is behind you now, and now you have an opportunity, a new opportunity to be successful for the Lord. But for every one of us here tonight, this is a brand new year. A new year of opportunity. A new year that we might be a success for the Lord. And God's desire for our success is just as great as His desire was for Joshua's success. And yet the only way that we can become successful for Him is to do the same thing that God spoke to Joshua and encouraged his heart to do. And that is to observe the steps to success that are written in the Word. I want tonight, in the few minutes to take together, to look at three steps to success that God, within the pages of His Word, has laid out very plainly for each of us. Now you say, preacher, what is success? You know, if you ask someone in this world that question, you'll get many different answers. Some think that success is having a booming business or a large bank account or a two-car garage and two cars to put in it, or to have some major business success, or to have their name on the front page of a newspaper or in the front standings of a magazine column. But you know, success in God's sight is far different from this world's success. You can have all the money in the world and be a failure in the sight of God. You can drive the fanciest cars, have the nicest clothes, have your name upon everybody's lips, be a famous person, and still be a failure as far as God is concerned. Because when we look into the pages of Scripture, God's true idea of success, I think, is emphasized and pictured for us in the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, when it speaks of the servants who were left certain amounts of money and their master went to a foreign country, and when he returned, they came and gave account for themselves. And two of those servants, you remember, had double what they had been given. And the master said to them on the day of reckoning, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And I have to tell you, folks, whether or not you ever make much money in this life, and someone said to me before, "Well, if you're a preacher or in the ministry, you won't make much money in this world." And I said, "Well, no, but the fringe benefits are out of this world, literally. And you can't beat the retirement program in heaven either, amen?" But whether or not you ever amount to having the riches of this world or not, you can be a true success in the sight of God. For the key or the sign of true success is that someday you might be able to personally stand in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and hear His words to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." No matter what else you accomplish in life, if you get to heaven and fail to hear those words, your life will have had very little to it that was worthwhile. How is it that we can become that success that God wants us to be? Three things the Word of God lists for us. First of all, every one of us must have a clear conversion. A clear and a genuine conversion. In John chapter 3, a very righteous and religious and a very impressive man by the name of Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "We know that thou art a good teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." The Lord Jesus looked directly into Nicodemus' heart and he went straight to the heart of his matter. And he said, "Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John 3, verse 3. Some young people came to a youth activity we had at our church that we used to run every summer. And the young lady brought a friend of hers, and this friend was unsaved, and she raised her hand in the invitation time, but did not respond when it was given. She said to her friend she wanted to go home and talk to her mother about it first. And when she went home and spoke to her mother said, "Listen, there's no place in the Bible where it says you have to get saved or be born again to go to heaven." Young people, there it is, John 3, verse 3. Matthew 18 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God." You may be religious. You may be a churchgoer. You may have been baptized. You may do many good deeds. But as we looked at last night in Matthew chapter 7, there will be many who will stand before the Lord Jesus in the day of that judgment and hear His words, "I'm sorry, I know you not. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." We know the Bible says we must be born again. John 3, 7, Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." And that involves the three things we spoke about last night. There must be repentance. We must repent and turn from our sin, from ourselves, and from any other salvation to the Savior Jesus Christ. Secondly, we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And then we must receive that gift of eternal life. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And Romans 6:23 says, "God, that the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." And if there's never been a time before when you've made that decision, it isn't walking an aisle that makes you a child of God. It isn't talking to a counselor that makes a person born again. But if tonight you'll come before God in prayer and say, "Oh God, I know that I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm willing to turn away from all of that. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me and rose again, and now I want to accept Him as my personal Savior. Please give to me that gift of eternal life." Then, my friend, the Bible says in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13 goes on to say that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And my friend, young person in college or adult visiting with us tonight, if tonight you'll call upon Him, repent and believe and receive, you tonight will be born at that same moment into the family of God, a child of God, born again. For one can never even see heaven unless first they've had a clear conversion. Oh, you say, "Well, preacher, I've heard this before, and you know, someday I'll make that decision." Do you know, young person, there's not one verse in the Bible that says you can be saved tomorrow. Not one. It says, "Today, if thou wilt hear His voice, harden not your heart." It says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." Proverbs 27:1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." The Bible says in James 4 and verse 14, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." I was setting up our equipment in a church in Shamokin, Pennsylvania, a number of years ago for a revival meeting to begin. And the pastor had just returned from the funeral of another pastor. That pastor had taken a station wagon load of young people to a youth rally at a church in New York State a couple of hours away across the state line. And it was late that night. They were on the way back from the youth rally. They were laughing and singing in the station wagon. And as they rounded the curve on the little two-lane back Pennsylvania country road they were driving on, from the opposite direction came two teenage fellows who were drinking liquor and driving their car at high speed. As they rounded the corner, the driver of the Firebird, drinking his liquor, lost control of the car. It crossed the center line and headed for the pastor's station wagon. He recognized there was going to be an accident if he didn't do something to try to avoid it. So he pulled the car clear over to the shoulder of the road and brought it to a complete halt trying to avoid an accident. Yet that Firebird, driven by that drunkard, managed to tear right through that station wagon. It killed everyone inside except for one child. Think of that a moment. One moment, an entire carload of young people laughing and having an enjoyable time, and the very next moment, eternity. was preaching in Wilmington, North Carolina a number of years ago, and my partner, who at that time was alive, Brother Chris Babcock, the Lord took him home at age 30 as a young evangelist. Brother Chris was preaching that morning on James chapter 4 and verse 14, and what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. And he came to the end of the message and he asked, as we did last night and will again tonight, is there anyone here that does not know for sure you're saved? You'd like me to remember you in prayer. On the back row sat a 16-year-old young man who went to the local Christian school in Wilmington, North Carolina. He raised his hand. But he did not respond in the invitation time. I don't know why. Maybe he thought, well, it's just the first Sunday morning of a week of meetings. I've got all week to make that decision. Maybe he thought, well, listen, I'm just a young fella. I've got all my life before I have to make that decision. I'll do it when I'm older. I don't know what he was thinking, but to make a long story short for you, when his mother went to his bedroom to awaken him on Tuesday morning to get him out of bed to get ready for school, she could not awaken him. He had died in his sleep that night. We've been back to that church a couple of times for meetings since that time, and I understand they sent his autopsy results around to some of the best forensic laboratories in the country to find out why he died, and they still had no idea why. I believe I know why, not because I'm a doctor or a pathologist, but because the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed on a man once to die. Young person, would you realize tonight that even in this country with all the marvels of medical science we possess, when it is your appointed time to die, nothing will stop it. And if you're without Christ, even here at a Christian university, and your life comes to an end, you'll be lost for eternity, separated from God in the presence of an awful, tormentous place called hell. To suffer for eternity there. Oh, you say, preacher, I don't believe in hell. A pastor and I were down the road from our church once witnessing to a man who was a truck driver. In the middle of our witnessing, he stopped us and he said, fellas, I appreciate you coming by to talk to me tonight. But he said, I have to tell you, I just don't believe in hell. We didn't argue with a man. You know, sometimes you can win an argument and lose a soul. So we showed him a couple of verses of what Jesus said about hell and then asked if we could pray for him. He said, certainly. So we had a word of prayer and excused ourselves that night. It was too late to visit anyone else. And so we were on our way back to the church. And my pastor didn't say a word for a good 5 minutes. That's unusual because, you see, my pastor and I are best friends. And usually when we get together, we do a lot of talking. But he didn't say anything for about 5 minutes. And finally, I said to him, Pastor, is there something wrong? Why are you so quiet? Pastor said to me, Brother Barry, don't ever let anybody tell you there is no hell. And I said to him, what do you mean? My pastor told me that night of how he had been one of 5 men who were drafted into the army to go into the army from that area of the country during the Vietnam War. He was the only one out of those 5 who actually ended up going to Vietnam to serve there. At that point, he was running from God's will. God had called him to preach, and he wasn't willing to go. And he believes that's why God sent him to Vietnam. When he got on the aircraft to go, he said, Lord, if you'll bring me back alive, I'll go and I'll preach. And he's kept that promise. When he got to Vietnam, though he'd never had any Bible training except what he'd had in his local church, he was witnessing to so many people that they nicknamed him Preacher. He's still called that tonight where we live. He won many of the Vietnamese people that worked in their camp, their army camp, to the Lord. He witnessed to a number of the soldiers and won some of them to Christ. He witnessed boldly to the officers who were over him. But there was one man he wanted to see saved, a fellow that he had gotten to be good friends with. I guess they had many of the same likes and dislikes, and they went on guard duty a lot together, on patrol a lot together, and they were on their way back from a rest and relaxation time to the front lines of battle. One day in their jeep they were riding, and pastor was witnessing to this man again and sharing the gospel with him again, telling him he was a sinner and he needed to be saved, and this man stopped him in the middle of his witness and he said, listen, preacher, I know what you're telling me. I believe there's a heaven, I believe there's a hell, I believe there's a Jesus who died for sin and all. And he said, I know I need to get saved. And I'm telling you, one day I will. Just don't bug me anymore about it now, will you? That was Monday. On Thursday the same week, pastor said he was in the jungle on patrol with that man, standing shoulder to shoulder with him when that man was shot by a Viet Cong sniper. He cried out and fell to the ground. The pastor said after they took care of the sniper, It took six of the strongest men in that patrol to hold that man still enough on the ground so that the medic could administer morphine. And when the morphine should have taken from that man's mind any thought of the pain that he was experiencing, this man was looking into the faces of each of those who were standing about and those who were holding him down. The men commented afterwards, it seemed the drug had no effect whatsoever on him. He was looking into their faces, pleading with them one at a time, "Bill, you've got to rescue me. I'm going to hell. I can hear the screams of the damned. God, do something. I can feel the flames and the fire burning, Ralph. I can see the demonic faces coming for me. Save me. Do something. I'm going to hell." And he died screaming those words. Six men holding him to the ground. My pastor said that night, "Brother Barry, don't let anybody tell you there's no hell. I've seen someone slip into it. And it's not a pretty sight." And I don't know your heart tonight, student. I don't know your heart, faculty member. I don't know your heart, visitor, tonight. But I can tell you this. If there has never been a clear and genuine conversion from your sin to Jesus Christ in your life, you will never, ever see heaven's gates nor the inside of heaven. Because if you died tonight, you'd see hell for eternity. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I was preaching in California once in meetings, and a young college student came to me and said, "Mr. Webb, if God was a loving God and God knew that we were going to be sinners and God knew that because of our sin we would have to die and go to hell, then why didn't He do something?" And I said, "Oh, young man, He did. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Please, I beg of you tonight, if you're seated in this auditorium or within the sound of my voice, and you've never had a genuine, a clear conversion, don't leave this place tonight until you've put your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. For the only way you'll see heaven, much less hear the words from the Savior, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," as if you first have a clear conversion. That's the first step. What's the second? The second step to success is complete surrender. Complete surrender. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." God said to Joshua here, "Observe to do according to all that is written therein." Give yourself fully to what the Word says. Surrender. Let me ask you tonight, are you surrendered to God? There are many people tonight who claim to be surrendered. I don't believe they are. Why? I believe there are three things involved in surrender. First of all, you can't be surrendered to God unless, first of all, you're willing to be separated from sin. You cannot be surrendered to God unless, first of all, you are willing to be separated from sin. Someday, young lady, some fellow will fall in love with you, perhaps. And he may come one day and get on his knee to propose. Do you know why fellows get on their knees to propose, girls? It keeps the knees from shaking. You can tell how bad a mess he is by whether he's on one or two knees. And do you expect the proposal to come out in some Prince Charming deep bass voice that says, "Darling, will you marry me?" Forget it, because it will probably end up sounding more like, "Will you marry me?" Imagine how you would feel if you'd been waiting for this fellow to finally get a clue and ask you that question. When he says, "Before you answer that, I'd like you to know I want to keep dating other girls." Oh, don't give me that look. Looks could kill, I'd be dead right now. Or fellows, can you imagine finally getting the courage to propose to a young lady and saying, "I'd like to marry you." And she says, "Yes, I will, but I'd like to keep another man on the side." You say, "Preacher, are you kidding? How can somebody stand at a marriage altar and say, 'I love you, I'm dedicating my life to you for the rest of my life,' while the whole time they've got somebody else on the side?" I believe it happens a lot today. But I believe it happens much more spiritually. I'll be honest, folks, I think more lies are told in church with a hymn book in our hands than are ever told any other time in our lives. We stand in church and we sing wonderful songs like, "My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee, all the follies of sin I resign." Perhaps singing that in your home church, you listened to the pastor's message, and then when the service was over, you walked out to your car and climbed in and listened to the rock music or the country western music or the contemporary Christian music, bam, bam, slam, bam, all the way home. You walked out of your car or jived up the sidewalk into your house and plopped down in front of the idiot box or the one-eyed mahogany idol or whatever you want to call the television set, and you just flipped it on and watched somebody else get murdered and somebody else jump around to somebody else's bed and somebody else's rock concert go on, and you just stood in church a few minutes before and sang how you'd resigned all the follies of sin. Liar. I don't know how many times I've had people come to me and say, "Oh, I know so-and-so. They're a fine Christian person. They just like rock music." No, listen, you can't be surrendered to God and love that which God hates. God's Word makes it plain. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you." Ephesians 5:11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Listen, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says to me and to you as well, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Old things are what? Reworked, repainted, and reused. Amen? No. Old things are passed away. Behold, how many things become new? All things. I was never so thankful to the contemporary Christian music industry as when they came out with their comparison charts. If you've never seen one, you can walk into about any Christian bookstore in this country and ask for one, and they'll give you one. I've seen them as posters on the wall in Christian bookstores. I walked into a Christian bookstore in California one of the last times I was out there and just walked up to the counter and said, "Excuse me, do you have any music comparison or recommendation charts?" And the man reached under the counter, flipped out a magazine, opened it to a page where there was one, and handed it to me. I had it in my hand in less than 30 seconds. What do they look like? Well, they're often laid out different ways, but one of the most popular ways they lay them out is this. On one side, they'll have a listing of heavy-duty rock and roll bands down to the bubblegum rock bands in the secular top 40 rock and roll world. By the way, there's not much difference between country, western, and rock. So they say, "I don't listen to rock. I listen to country western." Somebody said, "The only difference between rock and country western is you can actually understand the words to country western." Talks about the same kind of thing, you know. "My wife ran away with my friend Jim. I don't miss her, but I do miss him." You know, that kind of thing. And it'll list all those heavy-duty groups down to the bubblegum groups. And then on the other side of the same sheet, it'll list the heavy-duty Christian rock groups like Petra and Striper and Rez Band and some of these others, down to the bubblegum rockers like Steve Green and Sandy Patty and Michael W. Smith and Stephen Curtis Chapman. And by the way, I could play you cuts off of their recordings that are every bit as hard as stuff on the top of that list. And this is what it says. Honest, I'm not kidding. I could show you one. It says, "Find the group over here you like to listen to, secular top 40 rock and roll. Follow the arrow over here and you will like this group." What's that tell you? You're college students. I'll bet you won't even have to screw half your brain in to figure that one out, right? If you like this, you'll like that. Why? Same thing. Folks, that's a violation of God's Word. And I'm talking here, I'm sure, to some young people that come from home backgrounds, maybe even church backgrounds, where they may use that kind of music. Folks, it doesn't matter how you want to argue about it. The simple fact of the matter is it is a violation of the Word of God, because it is an evidence of someone who says they are surrendered to God but not willing to be separated from sin. I spent at least 30 minutes with a young lady, two young ladies in a Christian school in West Virginia a few months ago. And I was sharing what God's Word said, and they were arguing. And after about 30 minutes, I said to these young ladies, "Are you Christians?" They said, "Well, yes, sir." Matter of fact, what they were arguing was the fact that they were better than everybody else in their Christian school because everybody else in their Christian school listened to regular rock music, and they listened to Christian rock music. So they were better than the other kids. And I said to these girls, "Girls, if we could rewind, had a tape recorder during this conversation, if we could rewind it just now, back 30 minutes, do you know what you'd hear? This is what you'd hear. You'd hear me saying, this is what the Bible says here. This is what God's Word says here. This is what the Scripture says here. This is what the Lord has said here. And what you have said for the last 30 minutes is, but I think, but I feel, but I disagree with, I don't see anything wrong with, but why is this?" And my simple question is, what are you living by? Are you living by the Word? Or are you living by what you feel? And do you run the Word of God and the preaching of it through the sieve of whether or not you personally agree with it? That's not surrender, young people. Because you can't be surrendered to God unless you're willing to be separated from sin. But I'm glad to say I've spoken with young people in various places that said, "Okay, preacher, I'll give God the benefit of the doubt. I'll get rid of all that contemporary Christian music and my rock music or whatever else. I'll get rid of all of that stuff and I'll replace it with godly music, which is important because if you throw away what's bad and don't replace it with something good, you'll be back to the bad very soon." But I've had the privilege of going back to some of those churches and seeing those young people come this time with a smile on their face and say, "Preacher, you know, I don't even understand why I used to like that garbage. I don't like it anymore. God's replaced it in my life with that which is good and that which is godly." I'll be honest, there's some young people sitting out here tonight probably disliking me very much right now. Because the problem is I've placed my finger on a God that you worship in your life more than the Lord. And you're wanting to try to convince people being here at a Christian college that you're truly surrendered to God, but you can't be surrendered to God unless, first of all, you're willing to be separated from sin. Whether it's your music or the dress styles you wear when you go home. "Oh, preacher, we don't dress that way." Of course you don't here. You couldn't dress any other way while you're here. There are rules and regulations on all of that. The question is, what would you dress like if you had the chance to? See, God's Word says, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Hey, do you know how you can tell whether you're being conformed or transformed? Easy way to remember. You're conformed by outward pressure. You're transformed by inward power. Is it the Lord making changes in your life from the inside? Or are you conforming yourself to the friends at home? Or the crowd you may even run around with here at the university? Surrender is not surrender unless you're willing to be separated from sin. Secondly, you can't be surrendered to God unless you're willing to sacrifice of yourself. You cannot be surrendered to God unless you're willing to sacrifice of yourself. Again, verse 1 of Romans 12 says, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Listen, salvation is free, but surrender is going to cost you something. Are you willing to sacrifice for the cause of Jesus Christ? It's sad today. There are many Christian parents that are more concerned about teaching their young people how to make a living and put money in the bank rather than how to live and put treasure in heaven. And so some of you young people have had parents say to you, maybe you've been interested in a ministry or some other kind of service for the Lord, and your parents said, no, go to college, go into accounting, learn something that will make you money. I remember hearing from my father of a young man who went to his dad, and he said, "Dad, I believe God's called me to preach." And his father said, "Nonsense, there's no money in that, do something else." Let me tell you something. The Bible says to surrender to the Lord means to sacrifice yourself. Why is it that there are so few young people today graduating from our Christian schools, going to Christian colleges, and in graduating from our Christian colleges and going places like the mission field? I'll tell you why.
Because I can't take my electric curling iron to the mission field. They don't have Monday night football on the mission field. I won't be able to dress in the fashions to which I've been accustomed on the mission field.
Oh, listen, share that with Stephen when you get to heaven and the rest of the martyrs. I'm sure they'll appreciate the sacrifice you've got to make. Listen, I've sat in the homes of Christians in India, pastors, who when they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and surrendered to serve God were kicked out of their homes. Disowned by their families. Some of them had their houses burned down. I have one friend who's in prison right now in India, a Bible college graduate, because he lives in a state where it's illegal to convert someone from Hindu faith to Christianity, and he did. And I know other students in other places of the world who have been beaten up for their preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. To be truly surrendered to God means you're going to have to sacrifice something. Dr. Bob spoke this morning of giving up watching football or sports on Sunday afternoon because it was keeping him from being truly yielded to the Lord and worshiping the Lord. When I was here in college, I enjoyed playing soccer. I was in Basilian Literary Society. At that point, we had a 40-voice male choir that traveled on the weekends to churches and sang. We had an evangelistic team in the society that traveled. We had two puppet teams that traveled from the society. There was an emphasis. The emphasis was to be big-hearted Ricky Dinks, to do whatever needs to be done for the Lord, no matter what it costs. I played soccer. I enjoyed playing soccer in high school. I played when I came here to the university. I played my freshman year, and when I got into my sophomore year, I have to tell you, we got so involved on the weekends in traveling and extension ministry and out preaching in churches and doing something for the Lord that it became a conflict. I had to make a choice. It was either be here at the university on Friday night playing in the soccer game or be out on extension preaching God's Word. Now, to some of you, that may not seem like much of a decision, but I love sports. I enjoyed soccer. That still is my favorite sport. I finally went to the coach and said, listen, why don't you find somebody else who'll play? Because I'll not be here much. I'll be gone on the weekends. Now, I don't say that to pat very well on the back. God knows my heart. But that was one small sacrifice I had to make if I was going to do what God wanted me to do. I'm not saying playing soccer is a sin. I'm not saying sports are a sin. But you know something? Some of you young men here and young ladies, if you're going to be doing in God's will what God wants you to do, even here in college, there are going to be some things you may have enjoyed all your life you're just going to have to let go of. Because without it, you can serve God better. And that's what it means to be surrendered, to be willing to sacrifice of yourself. Would you remember what Jesus said to one who said, they were talking about that sacrifice, and the Lord Jesus said, no man has ever in this life left houses or lands or possessions or family, but that God has not only blessed them in this life, but also in the life to come. And I can say, listen, I've been in full-time evangelistic ministry now for 20 years, and I can say to the glory of God, our family has never once missed paying even one bill. God has provided everything. If you're going to be what God wants you to be, you must be willing to sacrifice of yourself. Let me ask you, are you wrestling with the will of God for your life because there's something that you love that you're hanging on to? You know God wants. You know something? It's much better to have an open hand policy with God. Everything you are and have, just leave it in open hands to Him. That way He can take out or put in whatever He wants. It's a lot less painful than the closed fist approach where you hold on to something that you love that you don't want to sacrifice and then have to go through the pain as God rips your fingers loose from around it and pries it out of your hands and removes it from you. God's spoken to your heart about something you're hanging on to in your life that needs to be sacrificed for His will. I'm amazed at people that gather up the 1920s clothes to give to the mission barrel to sacrifice to the Lord. Or they've spent all the rest of the money they got from their paycheck and they've got a little bit left over, so they'll sacrifice that to the Lord in the offering plate. Or they've already done their work that day and they've played a ball game at the gymnasium and they've got a few minutes left, so they'll sacrifice that time and read the Bible for a bit. What kind of sacrifice is that? That's nothing but leftovers. God doesn't want our leftovers. God desires, God deserves the first fruits of our lives. And if you're going to be truly surrendered to God, you can't be surrendered to God first unless you're willing to be separated from sin. Secondly, you can't be surrendered to God unless you're willing to sacrifice of yourself. And thirdly, you can't be surrendered to God unless you're willing to be submitted to the Savior. You cannot be surrendered to God unless you're willing to be submitted to the Savior. Romans 12:2 again says that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Why? Holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul has much to say about dying to ourselves and yielding ourselves to Christ. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen to me tonight. I believe perhaps in this great number of students, there are young people sitting here who are accounting majors, business majors, nursing majors, other computer science majors. And God is speaking to your heart about the ministry. God wants you to pastor. God wants you to be a youth pastor. He wants you to be a missionary and evangelist. But you're wrestling with the will of God for your life. You're not submitted to the Savior. I know what that's like. I grew up in an evangelist home. I have an older sister, 9 years older than I am, and an older brother, 4 years older than I am. And when my brother and I were living in the same bedroom one day as young boys, my father walked into our bedroom and patted us both on the head and said, "Fellas, I'm praying that God will call one of you boys to be an evangelist." And we both waited till he left the room and said, "Amen, Lord. Here I am. Send my brother." Not me. I'm not going all over the countryside like that. I'm not wondering how much money's coming in from one week to the next. I'm not living without a house or home. I'm not doing that kind of thing. No, Lord, my brother, 6'7", weighs 230 pounds. No one will argue with him when he preaches. My brother came here to university and majored in radio and television. And I began to pray, "Lord, you have got to get my brother's heart right. He is studying the wrong thing." He graduated radio and television and now works with 4 Christian radio stations in Alaska, of all places. And when my brother graduated, I began to pray again. "Lord, how could you do that to my father? For all of these years, he's prayed for a son to be an evangelist, and you let the only likely suspect get away. All the way to Alaska." As if the Lord had his finger in front of my face saying, "I hadn't left him without anything, wise guy, you're it." Oh, now wait a minute. I don't want you to get the idea I was rebelling against God. I mean, listen, when preachers preached in my local church about surrender, I surrendered. I surrendered to be a pastor, a youth pastor, a missionary, a Christian school teacher, a Christian school principal, or anything else in the world in the ministry there was except an evangelist. Could not understand why I'd go forward and surrender to be some other really great thing for God. And I'd go back to my seat more miserable than I was when I went forward. I'll bet you there's some young people sitting here tonight that know that feeling, because you've been handing God all sorts of promises to be anything else in the world there is, even in the ministry, except what God really wants you to be. And I can tell you this from personal experience, young people, it only gets worse. The misery now only gets worse. The bitterness only gets worse. And my father started taking me with him in evangelistic meetings in the summer times, traveling with him, and I had to sing and do other things like that. I had to stand up there and paste a smile on my face and tell everybody how wonderful it was to serve God when I didn't want to do it. That was miserable. I tell people I got so low I was lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. And I was with my father in one summer camp, southeastern U.S. My father was preaching. He said, "Young people, some of you are miserable. Some of you God's called to be pastors, some missionaries, some evangelists." And he pointed right at me. Now, my father did not know where I was sitting in that crowd, nor did he know what was going on in my heart. But the Spirit of God knew where I was and what was going on there. And he ran my father's finger through my heart like it was an arrow. My father said, "Young people, you'll never be happy until you let go of your life and let God have His way." And I remember that night I couldn't stand the pressure of God's Spirit upon my heart anymore. And I stood to my feet along with about 20 other young people. And I went forward and I said, "God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. Lord, I'll be whatever you want me to be. I'll do whatever you want me to do, God, even if it means being an evangelist. And boy, I wish I could tell you young people of the joy and the blessing and the peace and the burden lifted and the excitement and the thrill that filled my heart that night and has been there ever since. The only thing I can tell you is to experience the same joy, make the same commitment to God. Some of you may say, but preacher, I don't really know specifically what God wants me to do with my life. Then why not at least go to God tonight and say, God, whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do it. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to be, I'll be. You can have everything, Lord. I submit to your will. Because you can't be surrendered to God unless you're willing to be separated from sin. Unless you're willing to sacrifice of yourself. And unless you're willing to be submitted to the Savior. You'll never hear God's words, well done. You'll never be that success God spoke to Joshua about. Until you've had a clear conversion and then a complete surrender. And quickly, our time is fleeing away from us tonight. Let me mention just one more thing that the Bible tells us. Thirdly, we must have a continual growing. If we would be successful for the Lord, there must be a continual growing. In Ephesians 4 and verse 15, the Lord says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 says, but as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow. Thereby, Jesus gives us the example in Luke 2:52. It says He increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Listen, it's sad, but there are some folks I've met in fundamental Bible-believing churches in this country. Some of them have been saved for 20 years or more, and they are still nothing more than spiritual babies. They get their feel-bad hurt really easy. It's like they sit in the church pew with the thumb in the mouth and the spiritual security blanket up to the ear. They never do anything for the Lord. They're always having somebody change their diapers. Somebody do for them. And if everything isn't done for them what they want, they complain and they cry. Oh, listen, God doesn't want us to be baby Christians. God wants us to grow, to become strong Christians, mature Christians that He can use for His honor and His glory. That's the only way to have joy, to increase like the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that happen? It doesn't happen by accident. It happens, first of all, through careful Bible study. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Get into God's Word. Study God's Word. Memorize God's Word. Not only get it into your head, but get it down into your heart so that it comes out through your life. God's Word is so important. Psalm 119, that long psalm is all about God's Word. What does it say? Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not what? Sin against Thee. You see, the more of God's Word you memorize and learn and get into your head and down into your heart, it's like stocking a library shelf full of books for the Holy Spirit to use. And when the devil comes to tempt you to sin, the Spirit wants to reach over there and grab some Scripture and plug it into your brain. But if you've not put anything there, the Holy Spirit has nothing to use. That's why some of you are suckers for Satan's tricks. You've not become a mature Christian by studying God's Word. Oh, preacher, I read it in my little chapter a day and I get bored. Listen, why not have a conversation with God? What do you mean by that, preacher? Don't just sit down and say, I got to read a chapter today or a chapter tomorrow. Just start reading in the Word of God. And when God's Word speaks to your heart about some sin, don't read any further. Just stop right there and say, God, you just spoke to my heart about something that's displeasing in your sight. Forgive me, Lord. Help me not to do that anymore. Change my life from that. Go back to reading again. God may give a promise in His Word. Stop right there and say, Lord, thank you for that promise. I claim it today. I'm going to see how you're going to answer my prayers today. Go on reading again, and God may speak to you about bearing someone else's burden and so fulfilling the law of Christ. Don't read any further. Stop right there. And go to God and say, Lord, you spoke to my heart about bearing somebody's burden. Is there someone you're laying on my heart that has a need today that I can uplift in prayer? Listen, that's like having a conversation with God. It'll revitalize your time in His Word. There were times when my roommates and I had some tremendous times just sitting about having our personal devotions at the same time. And one would say, hey, listen to what God's Word says here. And we'd read it. That's a blessing. Amen. Go back to reading. Somebody else would come up with something else. Listen, use your fiendish young mind. You can come up with lots of ways. Study God's Word. That'll help you to grow. Spend time in prayer. That'll help you to grow. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean you walk around all day long with your eyeballs closed, praying until you run into a telephone pole or get hit by a passing car. But it means you can have a constant attitude of prayer all day long. Some young people think the only time they pray is before they eat. God is great. God is good. And we thank Him for our food. Amen. Or before they go to sleep. Now I lay me down to sleep and tuck my feet beneath the sheet. No, young people, listen. God wants to hear from you anytime and at all times during the day. You'll grow as you see Him answer your prayer. You'll grow through faithful church attendance. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you know one of the complaints I get from fundamental pastors across this countryside about the universities is that they do not require students to go to church on Sunday? Let me tell you something, young people. The university should never have to require you to go to church. Because if we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we honor His Word and we obey Him, we'll want to be in a local, fundamental, Bible-believing church serving the Lord.
But I got a test.
I always found God answered prayers and blessed in tests if I put Him first in my life. Go to a good Bible preaching church. Plenty of them to choose from in this area. Be faithful in attending at church. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Every service, learn something new. Even if you only learn one new thing every service, at the end of a week, that's at least three or four new things that you didn't know before that week. And it'll help you grow in the Lord. You'll grow through faithful witness. Mark 16:15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm talking to some young people here tonight who have never told anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, you're missing out on one of the greatest blessings God ever intended for any Christian to experience. Why in the world do you think He left us here on this earth? Why in the world didn't He just poof, take us to heaven the minute we got saved? Because, folks, He left us here to share His Word, the gospel. I've had the privilege of teaching teenagers in the youth department we worked with during our time between meetings, our first couple of years out of college here, training them to win souls to Christ and seeing some of them do exactly that. And, well, I'll tell you, I remember one young lady that won a cousin of hers to the Lord that had stopped through in the summertime for a vacation one night, and she'd brought her to the youth activity we had, and that friend had raised her hand but didn't get saved. And the next night I went to pick up the young lady again, and she said, hey, you know what? My cousin that came last night to the meeting, and I said, yes. She raised her hand, but she didn't get saved. I said, yes. Said about 12:30 last night, she started asking me questions about the Bible and about what you preach. She said, I'm so glad you taught us young people how to lead people to the Lord. She said, I got out my Bible and started sharing the verses with her that you taught us to share. And she said, guess what, Brother Webb? At 1:30 last night, I knelt with my cousin in our bedroom and I led her to Jesus Christ. We got to church. I felt like telling her, stay here. I need to run in and grab a kite string to tie on your ankle before I can let you out of the van. I was afraid she's going to float off somewhere. Tell folks winning souls to Christ is better than eating Lay's potato chips. I bet you can't quit with just one. There's some of you here who have never experienced it. Listen, you'll never grow until you become a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally tonight, you'll never grow until you're involved in consecrated service. Consecrated service. 1 Corinthians 15:58, my father tells the story of a song leader, Sunday school superintendent, but also a church song leader who was leading the song for the Sunday morning service. Onward, Christian souls. And from the back of the auditorium came a little boy, Sunday school boy, leaping down the aisle. Boing, 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 boing. He came all the way down the aisle and he got in the front row and stood there. And the song leader said, second verse, please. Onward then ye. And he leaned over and said, son, what are you doing? The boy said, me? He said, yes, you. He said, sir, I'm doing the Sunday school lesson. The man said, the Sunday school lesson. He said, yes, sir, that's the memory verse. He said, the memory verse? He whipped out his Sunday school book to look up the verse. And before he could find it, the little boy pointed his finger and said, aha, you didn't learn it, did you? And he finally got to the page, but before he could even read it, start the third verse, the little boy quoted it for him. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always bounding. And with 100% of his heart, he was doing what he thought that verse said, always bounding. Boing, 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 boing. Well, young people, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Just think of those two words, always abounding. Never ceasing, never stopping, never quitting, never resting, going above and beyond, further, going on in what? The work of the Lord. Some of you have been faithful service to the Lord here at Bob Jones. You need to step out by faith and step into some more service for Christ. Get out of your comfort zone and get into something else. Never done that before. Good. You'll have to trust God. It'll help you grow. Amen. Some of you have never done anything for the Lord. Listen, there are extension ministries that go to all types of opportunities of service. Find one and get in it. You've got time, get in more than one. Serve the Lord. And I find in fundamental churches and throughout this country, the people I find that are the happiest are not the people that are sitting around doing nothing. They're not the people that are sitting around complaining about people that are doing something. They're the people that are busy up to their ears, teaching Sunday school, running a van route for the church, working in children's church, teaching a Sunday school class, leading the singing, singing in the choir, doing something. If I asked you tonight to get out a piece of paper and write down everything that the Lord is accomplishing through you right now, or what your ministry, personal ministry is for the Lord, would you have anything to write down? Oh, but I'm not a ministerial student. That doesn't matter. Every one of us ought to be ministering for the Lord. You ought to be able to write down tonight some ministry you have, maybe in a local church here in the Greenville area, maybe here at the university. What's your ministry? You see, you'll grow as you labor with the Lord for His glory. And someday as you're walking with God and laboring with Him, He'll come. Or He'll take you to be with Him. And someday you can stand before Him in His presence. And I pray that each young person here, every adult here tonight, can someday hear from the lips of the Savior, well done, thou good and thou faithful servant. The only way Joshua could become a success was to observe to do according to all that was written in the Word of God. To follow God's steps laid out before him for success. God wants you to be successful. You must have a clear conversion. You must have complete surrender. And you must have continual growing. And if tonight you're not involved in those three things, I trust you'll not leave here until you've sealed that decision with the Lord. Let's bow together for prayer. I've appreciated your good attention tonight. The message has been kind of like a shotgun blast. Pellets have gone everywhere. If God's Spirit has used one to strike your heart, I trust you'll respond to the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your power. I've sensed it as I've preached tonight. And I thank you, Lord, for those who are sensitive to it. Lord, I pray for those who have been babes in Christ or have been stagnant in their Christian life. Lord, help them to continue to grow from now on. Father, I pray tonight for those who have not been completely surrendered to you. Maybe some who were deceived into thinking they were surrendered and realize tonight they haven't been because there's something that they've not been willing to be separated from or they've not been willing to be submitted to your will. Lord, I pray tonight you'd help them to sell out all to Christ. And Lord, I pray most of all if there's someone here who does not know for certain if they died tonight, they'd be on their way to heaven. May they not put off that decision like that soldier that my pastor witnessed to did. Lord, may they not be lost for eternity, but may they take the opportunity given to them tonight to respond to the invitation of salvation and to be saved, we ask in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Evangelist Barry Webb. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.